God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in this text, while there's joy in it for believers, there's tremendous hope in it for all humanity. Hope, you say, yes, there's hope in this verse for all humanity. For you tonight, dear unbeliever in the meeting, dear unsaved one, this could be the very night that you would receive the truth of this verse by faith and become the present possessor of eternal life. What a wonderful verse it is, John 3 and the verse 16. Now, just before I go any further, I want to come and look at this verse and apply it to our hearts in the gospel. But before we do that, this is my first visit here to Kamloops, and I'm very glad to be here, and I'm very happy to be here. And you're wondering what kind of an accent has this man got at all, and I would just like to take a minute or two and tell you how it is that I've come to be here tonight. I want to tell you the story of God's saving grace in my family. And I want to turn the clock back, not only to myself, but to the previous generation. And I tell you this simple, short story this evening, not to draw attention to myself, but to direct attention to God and to His grace and His love and His kindness. And I tell you this story tonight also to give you hope, dear friend, for I don't know everyone who's in front of me. Indeed, I've only met a few of you, and that briefly. And tonight I want you to have and to hear this story of salvation, so that you would see that if you came even tonight as a sinner and trusted in Jesus Christ, your life would be changed. And not only would your life be changed, your destiny would be changed, and not only would your life be changed, but your family circumstances could change, and subsequent generations could come still to glory in salvation, just because you would come tonight and believe the gospel. My father was born in the city of Belfast in Northern Ireland, way back in the early 1930s, he grew up in a city that was blessed with gospel preaching, but he never heard the gospel preached. And his father forbade him from going to places where the gospel was preached. He was brought up in a church so called, where they were told that if they'd been sprinkled as infants, then they were on the road to heaven. And I want to say tonight, if there's anyone here like that, I want to tell you that's a lie, and it's a lie from Satan himself. Sprinkling and baptism does not take anyone to heaven. And God intervened, and my father left the city of Belfast in the mid-1950s and made his journey all the way to Toronto in Ontario in the land of Canada here. And when he was there, he met some people, and I want to say this to you as well, friend. I don't know why you're here tonight, and I don't know who brought you. And I don't know the circumstances in your life, and maybe you're here and tonight you're thinking, well, I've been constrained to come, I didn't really want to come, maybe my friends made me come, maybe my family made me come. But I want to tell you that the people that bring you to gospel meetings are the best friends you ever have. And so I don't know who they were, but there were some of them. And they encouraged my father to go along to a place where there was many things not in keeping with the word of God, that I will grant you, but there was one thing clear and plain, they preached the gospel. And there my father learned for the very first time that he was a sinner in the sight of God, that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God, that he had a sinful nature, and that that sinful nature came out in his practice. He learned he was a sinner. He learned he was heading for eternity. He learned he was heading for an undone eternity. But something else he learned that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he learned that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And there in the city of Toronto, my father came as a sinner. That's the only way to come. You see, you need to come as you are. And that old hymn writer got it right when she wrote those lovely words, "Just as I am, without one plea." Friend, that's the only way to come. People talk about coming and doing business with God. Let us banish the very thought from our minds. We're coming as poor, lost, guilty, bankrupt, hell-deserving sinners. That's the way you'll need to come. So my father came, and he trusted in the Lord Jesus, and he was saved. And he's 82-year-old now, and he's still saved. Because the God who saves is the God who can keep. My mother was born in Prince Edward Island, there in the Maritime Provinces of Canada. Again brought up in a home where they were forbidden to go and hear even our late brother Albert Ramsay, who labored hard and long in the Prince Edward Island, and her whole family were forbidden to go anywhere near these gospel tent meetings. In the course of time, my mother left Prince Edward Island, and she too went to Toronto. And there too, she met some friends from the very same place that my father was attending. And they brought her to hear the gospel, and she too discovered she was a sinner, and discovered there was salvation for sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. And she too trusted the Lord Jesus. They got married. They returned to the city of Belfast. And of course, having come into contact with the gospel, and having been saved, it was their desire to gather with people and in a place where the gospel was preached and the word of God was presented. And so they gathered in a place in the city of Belfast, and then they moved to the county of County Antrim, and in 1964 I was born. And I was brought up under the gospel. And I knew the story of God's grace in my parents' lives. And they brought us up to know that there was a God in heaven, a God who was holy and righteous and just and true. And we're brought up to know that there's a God of love who gave his only Son to die on Calvary's cross for sinners. That's the way I was brought up. We went to a little church there in the village of Crumlin. And again, maybe everything wasn't in keeping with the word of God. I would grant you that, but there was one thing clear, that they preached that there was a gospel. They preached the gospel clear and plain. And from the very earliest, I grew up under that influence, in that place and in the home. And I knew that God was real, and I knew that God was a Savior God, and I knew that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Circumstances in that family changed, and in 1972 or thereabouts, we moved to the land of Scotland, and that's why I've got this blended accent between Ulster and Scotland, and maybe a bit of something else thrown in as well. And I kept being brought under the gospel in a little gospel hall in the village of Portpatrick in the southwest of Scotland. Then moving to Glasgow, there was difficulties in my father and mother's experience at that time, things they never thought would have happened. And they were almost homeless. But I want to say this, that we always knew in that family, I have got two sisters and a brother that are younger than me, and no matter what was going wrong, and no matter what was going on, they were making sure they were going somewhere where the gospel was preached. And in 1974, in the city of Glasgow, just as a boy a few months before my 10th birthday, I knew about the gospel. I knew about the Savior. I knew I wasn't saved. And one night in the city of Glasgow, I just simply asked the Lord Jesus to save me. And friend, I want to tell you tonight, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I was saved that night. And God continued in grace to move in that family. And my both sisters are saved, and my brother is saved. And an assembly fellowship in the grace of God. God continued to bless. Give me a wife who's saved. and I have a daughter and a son who are saved. I'm telling you this so that you would catch just a little of the grace of God, what it could be in your family. You just came tonight and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a change it made. I leave that for the moment. I want to come to John 3 and 16. This wonderful gospel verse that is set there in John's gospel. I want to look at it tonight. This man came to Jesus by night. A religious man. A Pharisee. Want to not spend too much time thinking about him, but only this. He was the teacher in Israel, the man Nicodemus. He was the teacher in Israel. What I want to draw from that is this, that this man who came to the Lord Jesus by night was absolutely steeped in religion. He read the scriptures. He attended the temple. He said his prayers. He paid his tithes. He did his very best to keep the law. He was a man with position in society. He was a man of means financially. He was an upright and a respectable man. But he was a man who thought that that life of his and his religious adherences and his religious activities and his family connections, he thought that that would make him acceptable to God. Friend, I want us just to stop here a minute. I do trust that you're not thinking that your family connections or your religious activities are going to take you to heaven. And that night when this man Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to the Lord Jesus, very simply, I want to go through this, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, plainly, calmly, and faithfully told Nicodemus that night that he had not even started for heaven in spite of all his connections and in spite of all his religion. He had not started for heaven, he did not have eternal life, and he was still in his sins, just like all mankind, friend, tonight, just like you. Learn the lesson this evening that religion and good deeds will not take us to heaven. Our family connections will not take us heaven. We can never earn favor with God or gain forgiveness of sins. Titus chapter 3, the apostle tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us. But I want to go on. Thank God that night, the Lord Jesus had more to say to Nicodemus. And by extension, he's got more to say to us tonight. For the Lord Jesus went on to tell that man in John 3 and 16 about God's amazing love. Told of God's love for the whole world. Now that was a revelation to the Pharisee, to that Jew. Immediately, God loving the whole world, he thought God only loved Jews. And the Lord Jesus tells him that God loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so in this lovely verse we see the Lord Jesus telling us of God's love. He tells us, because you see the gospel, yes, it's a message of truth. But fundamentally the gospel is a message of love. It's a message of God's love. And in this verse we're going to learn this evening very quickly that in this verse we discover the source of love. And that's God himself. And I want you to know tonight, dear friend, that God loves simply because God is love. That's why God loves. And it is his very nature. It is his very character. It is the essence of God. The Word of God tells us God is light and God is love. That is causeless love. You and I are made in the image of God. We have a capacity and a capability to love and to be loved, but we always look for a reason. But God's love is causeless love. God loves because God is love. He does not look for a reason. God loves because, simply, God is love. But I want us to think not only of love's source, that is God, but I want to think of the scope of God's love. That's in the text as well. God so loved the world. Now, just to clarify it, that's not the world of creation. That's not the mountains, the hills, the valleys and the rivers, etc. But in this verse and in this context, it is the world of humanity. It is the world of mankind. And more importantly for us to understand tonight, it's the world of sinners. Because we're all sinners. We're born that way. Before God, every one of us are sinners. We're sinners by nature. No one ever, ever, ever had to tell you how to do something wrong. It just came naturally. The nature is corrupted. There is something fundamentally wrong with humanity, and that is this. It is because we've got a sinful nature. And that's the world that God loves. The God loved the world. The hymn writer got it right when he said, God loved a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. We're sinners. We've got a sinful nature. And we practice sin because we are sinners. We don't become sinners by sinning. We sin because we are sinners. Again, I bring you Romans 3 and 23. All have sinned. Friend, that includes you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of mankind, in spite of that, are within the scope of God's love. None are excluded. Dear friend, I want to tell you tonight that God loves you. You might feel in this world that you're unloved and unwanted and unknown and uncared for, but I want to tell you this. You're not outside the sphere of God's love because God loves the world. God loves you tonight. I want to see now not only the source of God's love, the scope of God's love, I want to think about the sincerity of God's love. We see that also in the text. John says in the epistle that our brother read from earlier, 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, John says, don't be loving in word, but love in deed. Their love needs to be proved. We need to prove our love. God's love, its sincerity is proven. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The sincerity of God's love, some would question it. There were people in the Old Testament scriptures, which recorded for us in the book of Malachi, they said, wherein hast thou loved us? Looking to God and saying, wherein? Show us your love for us. I want to tell you tonight, dear friend, that God has proved his love. Love gives. You see, we know that in the natural sphere, in our own human sphere, that love gives. And God gives. And God proves the sincerity of his love by giving his only begotten Son. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. You know, the psalmist in the book of Psalms, he was so concerned about the wickedness of man and the wickedness of the world, and he cried to God, and he says in Psalm 144, bow the heavens and come down, shoot out your arrows against them and destroy them. That is what the world deserved. But in wonderful love, God sent his only begotten Son down from heaven, down from the glory. The Word, the eternal Word of God, God's eternal Son, became flesh, John tells us, became flesh and dwelt among us, sinless, holy, and pure, dwelling here on earth, God's Son, demonstrating the love of God, and the love of God was demonstrated in the Lord Jesus, in his life. For he showed love and kindness and compassion to the needy and the poor and the distressed and the diseased and the despised. God showed his love in the person of his Son. But the full extent of God's love, that full display of the sincerity of the love of God, was shown at Calvary's cross. God loved us. Herein, says John, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I want you this evening, dear friend, to draw near and see this awesome sight at Calvary's cross, where the Lord of glory, who came from heaven's highest heights, bore his cross out to Calvary's hill. The Father gave his only Son. The Lord of glory dies for us, the guilty and undone, a spotless sacrifice. God is commending, says Paul in Romans, God is commending his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again in the Roman epistle, the apostle tells us that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Tonight, dear sinner friend, look to Calvary and never, never, never again question the sincerity of the love of God. For a world of sinners ruined and lost, he gave his only Son. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As we quickly draw this to a close, I want us to see also that in this wonderful verse we find the way of salvation made plain. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, what does that mean? That's a wonderful word. It means anyone. That's what it means. It means anyone. God's love for the whole world has been demonstrated. His Son, the Lord Jesus, has gone to Calvary's cross. And now the gospel invitation, the invitation that you are hearing tonight, is extended to all. It's extended to you. It's extended to the whole world. And friend, tonight, whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, you are not excluded. You are included within this gospel invitation. And tonight, do not spurn God's love. We all know what it is in life. And I'm sure you do too. And we've come into situations and we've discovered you're not included. Invitation to some event. Maybe you thought you'd like to have gone. And you discover you're not included. But friend, that will never be said about the gospel. Provision has been made. The table of grace has been spread. And the invitation's going out to all tonight. Don't say, my friend, that you weren't called. Don't say you weren't invited. But the verse goes on, whosoever, that's anyone, who believeth. Friend, there's the condition, and it's a simple condition. It doesn't say whoever works or tries or prays or pays. But it's anyone who trusts. And that simply means casting our all upon him. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 18. He had trusted in the Lord and he says, the Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my high tower in whom I will trust. He'd rested his all upon God. Whosoever, that's anyone who believes in him. In him. People tell me, you see, when I speak to them, as long as you believe in something, well, friend, that's no good at all, because you can be believing in a lie. And countless thousands in our world tonight are doing just that. They are resting upon lies. Like the old prophet Jeremiah says about some people, they made lies their refuge. You'll need to abandon lies. No good clinging to something that's valueless and hollow and untrue. Whosoever believes in Him, that is in the Lord Jesus, who died for sinners at Calvary, the only sinner. Indeed, the apostles preached and they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one Savior. There's only one way of salvation. Whosoever believeth in Him. There's a promise of blessing in the text. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the promise of blessing in the text, having everlasting life. Now, let me explain everlasting life just a little. We sometimes think it's only referring to quantity. But when we read about everlasting life in the Bible, we'll discover when we study it that it refers to quality as well as to quantity. That's why the Lord Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That's why He says to a woman in John chapter 4, if you come to Me and if you believe on Me, I will give you satisfaction and you'll never thirst again. That's why He says to those who have trusted in Him, I give unto My sheep eternal life and they will never perish. You see, there's quality and quantity. It's a well springing up within. You see, there's something in your life, and you fine well know it. If you're not saved, then you're never satisfied. The Lord Jesus said to that woman in John 4, you drink of the water that I give you, and it will become in you a fountain springing up unto everlasting life. Now, yes, there's quality, but there's quantity. It's a life that will never end. Right on into God's endless, unaging, unending ages of eternity. We will live on because the Lord Jesus says, I give to My sheep eternal life and they'll never perish. Just as we close, we need to draw a solemn deduction from the text. What's the solemn deduction? Now listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The deduction is clear and plain. If we're not trusting in Him, we're perishing. Let that sink into your mind tonight. Says the Lord Jesus again in another place, He said, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're outside of Christ tonight, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've never believed in Him, if you've never rested your all on Him, friend, tonight you're lost. And if you remain that way, you'll perish. And that for all eternity. Tonight I exhort you, dear friend, to hear this message of love. It's love, you know, that should melt our hearts. That's what the gospel's all about. That's what Christianity's all about. Well, the Christians need to do this and that and the next thing. Is that what you think? I want to tell you that we love Him because He first loved us. I want to tell you that the Christian life is a response of love, to love amazing, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. And the dear Christians that you know and the lives, the good lives that they live it because they love the Lord Jesus and they want to keep His word, and you would too if you trusted Him. Hear the message of love tonight. Don't reject the love of God. Don't reject the only way of salvation. Remember this lovely text, John 3:16. Love. God is its source. The world is its scope. Calvary displays its sincerity. Remember that the way of salvation is plain in the text. Whosoever believes in Him. Remember the promise of blessing. Whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. And don't forget the solemn deduction. If you're not trusting in Him, then you're perishing. We trust that God would bless His word to all our hearts.